book of Proverbs, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. The Bible says, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So that's about as good a friend as a person could find or ever hope to have in this life. Amen. So I'm glad that I know him and that he has saved me and made me a part of his family by his wonderful and marvelous grace. Amen. I pray that your week is going fine, that at least you have grace sufficient for the circumstances and maybe adversities that you may have faced this week, and pray that you've come tonight to worship God and learn a little more of his ways, that we might be a little more like him. Amen. I haven't slept much, so I'm kind of tired. We're just going to begin tonight in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. We're going to deal with a few issues here, and we'll probably finish it next Wednesday night. So if you'll open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14, we'll deal with some things there, and we'll gather and pray tonight over these requests that have been shared and these burdens and these losses as we get ready to dismiss tonight. And just pray that you'll gather strength from having been in the house of the Lord this midweek service. That'll help you get through the rest of this week and keep your mind stayed upon him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Well, you'll remember our outline to the book of Numbers simply was the numbering of the people, the murmuring of the people, and the wandering of the people. At the close of chapter 10, we began to talk about the murmuring of the people. Now, after this chapter, in chapter number 15, we're going to see the final point begin, which is the wandering of the people. But now, just because they start wandering doesn't mean they're going to stop murmuring. So those two points will rather overlap. But just about the most important chapters in this book you'll find will be chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. For they are the chapters that bring us to the point of the fulfillment or consummation of the salvation that God had and had intended for the children of Israel from the time that he saved them. But we find that things didn't work out the way that he had intended, the way that he desired, and the way that he'd set it up, and it wasn't because of his inability, but because of a lack of faith. Now, it's very good that we are covering this, being we've been preaching on faith for some weeks now out of Hebrews chapter 11. For much of what we read here and what happens, we find related in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and then throughout the book of Hebrews. And we'll cover some of that later, probably not tonight, but on the following Wednesday night. Now, you'll remember that in Numbers chapter 11, they began to murmur because they found displeasure with God's manna, God's provision. The way that God was providing for them, meeting their needs, just was not to their satisfaction. And so they began to murmur about the manna in order that God might give them quail. And of course, God gave them so much they got sick of it. Amen. Then we found in Numbers chapter 12, there was murmuring because they found displeasure with God's man. We found Aaron and Miriam began to say things about Moses because of a woman that he'd married. No doubt these two in-law ladies, this woman he'd married and his sister Miriam didn't get along. They clashed, as sometimes in-laws are prone to do. Well, it caused them to speak inadvisedly. It caused her to say some things that she shouldn't have said. God got upset about that, murmuring there. Then, last time we studied on Wednesday night, we studied Numbers 13, and we found there that there was murmuring and displeasure over God's mandate, God's command, and God's plan that he had for them. And so he told them to go in and look at the land. After approving their plan, God didn't have a committee set up. They came and said, let's do this. God told Moses, go ahead. That's what they won't do. If they can't accept me at my word, let them go look. They went in and looked. When they saw the giants, they saw all the good stuff. One thing deterred them. Now, all it takes one thing for you, neighbor, to stumble, to hinder you, to keep you from going on with God. It was giants that they happened to see. Amen. Jews never been really big people, you know. And so these sons of Anak, we know the dog of Bashan was about a nine-footer, and as was Goliath. And so they were pretty big, and it scared them. And so their faith failed because they looked in the wrong direction. They looked down in the valley at the giants and didn't look up in the glory that was above them in the cloud where God was residing. And so they found displeasure in God's mandate, amen, and they refused to go into the land. They outvoted God, and they outvoted the man Moses. Now as we enter Numbers 14 tonight, we're going to find murmuring once again taking place. This time, they have displeasure with what I call God's management. The way that God has handled things, they're very disappointed. And, of course, when you're disappointed and you think things are not going right, you've got to find somebody to blame. So they've already took issue with Moses. Now it's leading to God himself. And so they're going to take issue with God and what I call displeasure with God's management. Amen. And so let's just look at a couple of verses here I want you to notice to point that out. Verse number 4 of chapter 14 said this. They said one to another, let us make a captain. Now what's a captain? That's somebody to be your leader over you, to guide you somewhere. Now who has been their captain? God has been their captain. You go to Joshua later on. And you find that defeat at Ai, Joshua looks over there as he's praying, and he sees a man standing there and says, who are you? You with us or you with them? He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. In the book of Hebrews, he's referred to as the captain of our salvation. So what we see here is, say, look, God's not doing a good job here, and so let's appoint us a captain. Dissatisfaction with his management. Look in verse 11, if you will. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? The things that they saw in Egypt and had departed from Egypt. Look, if you will, in verse 22. He said in verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my, look at this word, miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Why? Because they were displeased with the way God was running things. They were just displeased with his management. Now, I want to tell you, this is very relevant. I mean, this is nothing new. There are people today that are dissatisfied with what the Bible says. The way that the Bible says the church should be ordered, the way it should be structured, the way that it should be conducted. And if it doesn't agree with them, then they disagree with God and his management. We'll set it up the way that we want to, according to our denomination or whatever it might be. Amen. It happens all the time. We'll take certain aspects of our life and we'll say God is good in this area, but this other area I'm not sure God can do a good job with, and so I'm going to take care of that aspect myself. We do not trust God managing our lives. But that's what God wants to do. That's why he's called Lord all through the Bible. Amen? Amen. That means he's master. That means he is manager. He should be manager of our lives, of our time, of our money, of our talents, and the things that we pursue in life, in careers, in mates. He should be the manager of our lives. And now if you want to be a happy Christian, then you're going to allow him to do that. Now you see, that's the difference. Most Christian people are not happy. We just may as well be honest about it. We may as well just face the facts. That's what we're dealing with here. The majority of these people are not happy. They were saved by the blood. They were baptized together under the cloud. They've traveled together. They've ate the same manna. They beheld the glory and shared in the miracles. Amen. These are God's people. But most of them's unhappy. And that's the way it is with Christian people. I'm going to tell you why. They've never come to that place where they totally sell out to God. Say, God, you're the manager of my life. Now you just take over and you do whatever you want to do. And so we find here that the nation's unbelief and murmuring has finally manifested itself in absolute disobedience. Words, let me change that. Thoughts lead to words. Words lead to actions. Now, Jesus taught that and said, you've heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I won't go further than that. A man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. What's he saying? Thoughts lead to words and lead to actions, amen. It's that progress all through life, amen. And so their murmuring, which began some time back, has now finally culminated, reached a peak, and manifested itself in absolute, open refusal and disobedience to God, amen. Now, there can only be one result of that. That's a miserable Christian, and that is it, amen. And so, these people we find here have been very displeased with God's management. Now, let's read verses 1 through 10, and let's look at what I call the rebellion of the multitude. The rebellion of the multitude. And all the congregation lifted up their voices. Now, remember, chapter 13, they voted on this thing. Right? All right? Now they're going to voice this vote. No secret ballot here. They're fixing to voice this vote. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Boy, what a bunch of cowards. How scared they were. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord... Now, you look here. It progresses from criticism of the priest, Aaron, criticism of the prophet Moses, to criticism of God himself. In verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Than they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. You see where they're very dissatisfied with the way God has been running things. Man, you know what that is? What my uncle used to call the ultimate gall. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Here's this horrible conjunction. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. That's probably the saddest portion of Scripture in this entire book. In chapter 13, they were displeased with God's command, with His mandate, and here we see their absolute refusal to obey that command that had been given in chapter 13, wherein He said, go in and possess the land. I have given it unto you. And so, in these verses we just read, we see two manifestations of faith. Two manifestations of faith. Now, we've been talking about faith in Hebrews 11. Number one, we see the faithlessness of the majority. Then we see the faithfulness of the minority. I want to tell you, God has a little flock. There are not a lot of people that are willing to be a part of that minority that sides with God despite the odds as far as votes and opposition that comes against them. But that's what we see here. Amen. And so We would have to say that in the church today, we behold a faithless majority, and we see a faithful minority. Amen? In practically every church, you have certain ones that carry the load, do the work. You have certain givers and this and that and other that bear the burdens and all. These are all the people of God, but the problem is how their faith is manifested. And so, how did it become manifest? Well, the circumstances brought it out. The circumstances brought it out, you know? I mean, it's easy to shout, have a good time when everything's going well with you, and when you're feeling good, and you got a pocket full of money. But boy, whenever things ain't going good, your health is broke down, and you ain't got any money, amen. Sometimes it's hard to jump and shout, ain't it, amen? Circumstances will manifest just what kind of faith you happen to have at the moment. Now, be aware of this. You can be a part of the faithless majority one moment and a part of the faithful minority the next, and vice versa. Amen. This is the changing environment that a Christian lives in, and what determines whether you be one or the other when those circumstances do change is your attitude toward God. Amen. I've had some horrible times, the horriblest times I've ever had in my life since I've become a Christian. I don't blame God for a bit of it. God wasn't author of that mess. The devil was, amen. You got to get your priorities straight. And so it's the devil that tells us to focus on giants, not focus on God. The devil doesn't ever want us to look at God, amen. And so their faith is manifested here. We see that Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb are outvoted by this faithless majority. Amen. Now, their faithlessness is manifested primarily in two ways. We have seen it already, first of all, in the matter of the calf. Back in Exodus 32, if you want to flip back there just a second, let's look at this manifestation of their faithlessness. Exodus 32, and let's just read the first four verses. Refresh our memories about this. Listen. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. There's one problem. See, his sons shouldn't have no earrings in their ears. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool, and he made it a molten calf. And they said, now look at this. They said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That is sad, isn't it? That is sad. Moses is gone for just a little while. There's an old proverb that says, when the cat's away, the mice will play. I believe it is how it goes. Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting the pattern for the tabernacle and everything, God's commandments and everything. And because he's gone a little too long to suit them, they say, well, I'll tell you what, since Moses was the leader of the religion that we had and he's gone, let's just set up our own religion while he's gone. Amen. And so, after beholding the strong hand of God as he defeated false God after false God in the plagues down in Egypt land, after seeing the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh's army, the bitter waters of Marah made sweet, the manna that fell for them to eat, after seeing all that, and all that, this right here is after all that's taken place, they have the gall to stand and say, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's just amazing, amen, isn't it? Now, Egypt is the type of the world. And so, they say you can take the boy out of the country, you can't get the country out of the boy. Well, you can take the child of God out of Egypt, but sometimes it's hard to get Egypt out of the child of God. And the reason that they had these problems was because they never got Egypt out of their hearts. Amen. And they certainly should have when the Lord saved them. And so their faith began to show itself, and it was manifested in this matter of the calf. And then it manifested itself in Numbers 14 in this making of a captain in verse 4. They said unto one another, Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Now, they headed this way under the leadership of God to the promised land of blessing, a land of rest, a land of provision, a land that typifies the place where the child of God ought to be in his life, right slap in the middle of God's perfect will, and that's where he can bless, amen. Instead, because of their faithlessness and their fearfulness, they say, look, I want to go back. They done forgot what was back there. Pharaoh's taskmasters were back there. All I can figure is that they're figuring, well, Pharaoh drowned in the sea. We saw his carcass down there and all of his army. Maybe if we would go back, it won't be quite as bad as it was. Amen. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? Amen. And so they are doing right here what the apostle is warning the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews we've been preaching out of. What were they talking about doing? After coming to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the efficacy of his cross, they were going to, because of persecution and fearfulness and distress and sorrow, they were going to turn and go back to the beggarly elements of the law, of the Levitical system of which Christ was a type, which he'd fulfilled and done away with, amen. And so they were threatening to go back. That's exactly what they're doing here. They are ready to go backward. Now I want to tell you, the first time, usually, that a child of God, well, maybe not the first time, but somewhere along the line, somebody that's been saved and served God, they finally get enough that they feel they can't stand no more. You know what their first inclination is? It's to go back. It's to go back out here in the world. They think that there's friendship out here in the world. I'm going to tell you it's not. If I quit serving God in the church tomorrow, I have no home out here in this world. I sure can't go back to this world. They don't want to have nothing to do with me, and I don't want to have nothing to do with them unless I'm willing to take my lifestyle and conform it to their lifestyle. And the Bible said in Romans 12, be not conformed to the world. So it just doesn't work. But for some reason, and listen, if you're going to be a part of a church, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems in the church. You're going to have difficulties, arguments, fights, disputes. Would God it was not so. But the devil hates the church, and he'll do everything that he can to destroy it. And he does not want peace in the church. And some people just get so much and have been through so much, and I'm one of them, but you know, what can you do? You either quit or you go on. And neighbor, they think they can go back. They can go backwards. You can't go backwards. Going backwards is the opposite of faith. Faith keeps going, facing forward toward the fulfillment of the purpose of God. You remember what Paul said in Philippians? He said, I press toward the mark and the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen. I press toward, not backwards. Look in Ephesians 6. There's no defensive armor whatsoever for the back of a child of God. Every bit of it's for the front, because a child of God ain't supposed to go backwards. He ain't supposed to look backwards. Amen. But that's what we see here. And so we see the faith being manifested of the faithless majority in that they have made a golden calf, declared it to be God, and they have also made them a captain. Now, we must ask ourselves this question. How far can you push God? I mean, God's already leaned further than I'd ever leaned, amen. And I've told people many times, y'all be glad I'm not God. And I am glad I ain't God. I mean, it wouldn't do me no good either, I can assure you that. But the point I'm making is this, how far can you push God? You can't see anything but grace in here. I'm telling you what God has put up with. And he says right here, these 10 times, they have provoked me here after seeing all of my miracles and all of my signs. Amen. Let's make a captain. We going back. Well, what happened with the faithful minority? Moses. There's 4 of them. There's Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Remember that Joshua and Caleb were a part of the spies that were sent into the land. There was only 2 that said, hey, this is nothing for God. Let's go take it. The other 10, they voted against it and they outvoted them. And so we find the actions of this faithful minority, if you will, surround reaffirmation of the blessing. Now look, that's what this book is about. Have you ever heard it referred to as this blessed book? This book is about a blessing. It goes back to Abraham, and we've been talking about that in Hebrews 11 here. And God has a blessing for his people and a fulfillment of that blessing that he started his covenant and his promise that he made with old Abraham. Look at verse number 7. They spake to the company of the children of Israel and said this, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land." He's saying, listen, he's reaffirming the blessing that God had promised them. Look, this land is everything that God said it was from the first time Moses told us about it, that he was taking us to it. And we can remember back 400 years, and we've heard it through our tradition. They would say to themselves, how that God promised Abraham this land of Canaan, how it was passed on to Isaac and our forefather Jacob and through Joseph and his boys. This is it. This is it. There's no more looking future. The time has come. This is it. The land is everything God said that it was. You have beheld it. We can take it. God's given it to us. Let's go get it. So what did they do? They just reaffirmed the blessing. Don't ever try to add anything new to what God said, what God's doing. All we need to do is just reaffirm what God said. I'm not trying to add to the book. Amen. I'm not trying to change the book or reinterpret the book. Let's don't change what God has said. Let's just reaffirm it and say, hey, God has promised. God has given His children certain things, and the only thing that will take those away from us is faithlessness. Faithlessness. And so, this faithful minority had a reaffirmation of their blessing. In verses 8 and 9, they had a reexamination of their behavior. Now look at this, verse number 8. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And so he has a reaffirmation of that blessing, that promise that God has made. But then he takes the time and says, now wait a minute, we better have a reexamination of our behavior. What did he say in verse number 8 there? He said, if the Lord delight in us. Now what does he imply by that? He implies that if our behavior is not such that God takes delight in us, then God will not give us the blessings of the land. Amen. That's what he said. And so he follows it up in the next verse and says, only don't rebel against the Lord. What does that surround? That surrounds the behavior. Now understand this now, for there is much confusion. People here think that what God is talking about here is taking away their salvation. He is not. Your salvation had nothing to do with you. It was provided by Christ. It was performed by Christ. It is produced by the Holy Spirit in your experience. It is the gift of God, not of works. However, the blessings of Canaan, which is not heaven, but the perfect rest that God has for the child of God, does involve our behavior that God delight in us, for God will not and has not ever blessed wrong. And that involves that His children of God are anybody else. Amen. He cannot do that, for He is God. And so our works have nothing to do with our salvation. It did not. They weren't saved because they were good or anything else. They were saved because of the blood of the Lamb, amen, and because they simply believed the message that God said when He said, place that protecting blood over the doorpost, amen. Didn't have anything to do with their works. But the receiving of the promises does have to do with our works. Don't get those two confused. That if the Lord doesn't delight to them, if they are disobedient, then that means that God's removing their salvation. Not so. God is going to see to it. You know what they said here? I'm going back to Egypt. Now that would be like you going back into the world and not being saved. I'm walking out of my salvation. I have that right. You don't have a right at all. You didn't have control of it when you got it, and you ain't got control of it now, neighbor, when it comes to that. That's in God's hands. Thank God. Or we could lose it like that. All right? But God's ability to bless and His desire is based on His delight in our behavior. And so, in Isaiah chapter 1, He tells the nation there, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. You'll eat the fat of the land. And so, we see that this has to do with God being able to fulfill His promise. They said, we're going to go back. And God, He ain't going to let them go back. Huh? Not one of these individuals ever went back to Egypt. You know why? God killed them before they went back there. Huh? Amen. I'm going to tell you something. This is God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And I want to tell you, when God feels He can't do anything else with Donnie Murphy, God thump me and take me out of here. Ain't no problem with God. God is not going to allow me to shame Him to a degree that, I mean, there's enough hypocrisy in this world that does that, of people who are not saved doing that. They're being religious and playing church doing that. God ain't going to let His people do that. Now, you can believe it. Without Him stepping in. He's long-suffering, He's patient, but He'll step in. And so, they re-mentioned the blessing, and they pointed out that God will not delight in them if they are faithless and they don't go in that land like God told them to do. I mean, it's a simple thing. He's just preaching a sermon. Listen, folks, how can God bless us if we're not going to believe what He says? And we're not going to be obedient when He says, go into the land. I've given it to you. When He's thumped every enemy we've met and met every adversity that we've faced, how could God be pleased with us? Huh? Well, it certainly applies in our life also. So, what we find here in chapter number 13, in verse 32, in the first part of this chapter, is that the people, first of all, rejected the land. What was the land? It was the promise. It was the blessing. They rejected the land. Secondly, all it led to, they rejected their leader. Verse number 4, let's make us a captain. Let's make us a captain. But, sad to say this evening, it culminated finally in their rejection of the Lord Himself. Now, you know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the man that had the vineyard. And he left and sent his servants and others to go and check on the vineyard there and what was going on. And they ignored them, mistreated them, abused them, and sent his son. And their response was this: we will not have this man to rule over us. Same thing they said with Jesus. When they brought Jesus out in Barabbas, they said, who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? They all shouted, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Well, what will I do with He which is called Christ? Crucify. Why? We will not have this man to rule over us. When you get dissatisfied with the promises of God, then you're going to become critical of God's pastors and God's prophets and God's preachers. And ultimately, you're going to get the wrong attitude with God Himself. And that's exactly what happened here, and it is very dangerous. So we see the rebellion of the multitude, and let's look quickly in the next two verses at the response of the Master. What did God think about it? Verses 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. You see what he's saying here? Well, they've rejected me. Now I'm going to reject them. Now you be careful. You see, they look at this word, and when it says "dis," I will disinherit them, they say, when I see there, you see, God's taken away their salvation. If you're going to go on the basis of this, listen. If you're going to go with that type of thinking, understand that out of 2.5 million people, only 2 entered the land of Canaan. Not even Moses and Aaron are going to make it. So if you're talking about losing salvation here, neighbor, we in a bad, bad way, I'm telling you. That's not at all what it's talking about. When he says he will disinherit them, where were they headed? They were headed to their inheritance in Canaan. That's what it was called. When he's saying that I will disinherit them, he said, I will not allow them to possess that land that I promised them because of their unbelief and their disobedient behavior. That's all that he's saying right there. And so, obviously, the Lord has finally had enough. He's been pushed far enough. And that's what this is. You want to know how far you can push God? This is how far you can push God. Bow down to your golden calf and appoint you a new captain, amen. And murmur against God's land and God's leaders and the Lord himself, and you'll see what happens. And so the inheritance has come and they've rejected it, and this can not and never ever will be pleasing unto the Lord. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 7, I'll read you a verse right quick. Stephen there preached one of the most beautiful sermons in the Bible, or most powerful. I don't know, it wasn't very beautiful to those who heard it. Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Listen to what he says about this that we're reading about. Verse 37, Acts 7, 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. See, they had church in the wilderness. Didn't know that, did they? Now, there was no church in the form of the body of Christ, but they still had church. Well, we would call church in that gathering there. They had worship, didn't they? Church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto them in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, look, verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey. They wouldn't obey God. Look, what'd they do? But thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again unto Egypt. It began in the heart. Where does faith originate? For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The basis of faith is the Word of God, the revealed revelation of the Word of God. And the origin of faith is in the heart. That's where it begins. And so they thrust him out of their heart. So look here, if you will, at the master's frustration. In verse number 11, what he says here. Two things he says. First of all, you want to be that way? All right. Two things. There's going to be no health and there's going to be no wealth. You find two words there in verse 11. You find the word pestilence and you find that word that we've already discussed, this in Herod. God says, look, I've got something for you. I've promised it to you from the time that I saved you, told you where it was. Now you've got here and you do not want it, and so you won't be able to enjoy those blessings. There it is. All you had to do was go get it. But no, you didn't want it. You rejected it. Ain't going to be no wealth. Ain't going to be no health. I'm going to send a pestilence unto you. Listen, God can't get your attention through His Word. God will get your attention through your body. Good example is that's the man Jacob we just studied Sunday. He knew about God. He knew there was value in the Word of God, in the words of God. But he didn't see a whole lot of value in living for God. He wasn't sure how God was going to manage to do what he said he was going to do. So he always tried to help God out. But when he met God, you know when he met God? When God touched his body. Pow. He was never the same man ever again after that. So he said, folks, I want you to understand something. I about had all I can take. There ain't going to be no health. There ain't going to be no wealth. But there was another reason God said this. Please don't overlook this. It's not only a time of God's frustration, but it's a time also of Moses' temptation. God's always working with this man. He's always working with... Look, this would have been a perfect time for Moses to say, God, you are absolutely right. I have had my hands full. I mean, you know, just a few chapters back, we read about God giving him the 70 elders to help him out because he couldn't handle all this crowd. You remember that? This has been a beautiful time for Moses to say, God, you are absolutely right. You ought to thump this crowd on the head, bury him out here in the desert, and we'll do something different. What did God say? Right here, in verse number 12, he said, I'll smite them and disinherit them. And he said, I will make of thee a greater nation, mightier than they. This was the point of Moses' greatest temptation. The circumstances that faced the children of Israel when looking toward the giants revealed their true character and the true nature of their faith. Well, what's happening right here in verse number 12 is the circumstance that's going to reveal the true nature of Moses' faith also. God always working. Amen. He could have said, God, you're right. Let's just do something about this. just what you said. But he did not. Amen? Moses was offered two things, and they're both what every man wants. Number one, he was offered great glory. But I'll make a nation of you. You will be a historical character that will be remembered throughout human history. That's how great you'll be. I'll take this nation. Now, in order to do that, what's he got to do? He's got to remove Abraham out of that thing. Now, look, he offered him, he said, I offer you great glory. And he said, I offer you great government. He's going to be the head of a nation. Well, he really already is. It's just that this is a very uncooperative nation, is it not? And so we find here that God was displeased in their behavior, and therefore God would not give them the blessing of the promised land. God could not bless. Why? They weren't in his will. They weren't in that place of blessing in their lives. And then God used this opportunity to test and to prune and to refine the nature of Moses, who is ever a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to find next time we study, he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about two directions. He was concerned about God, and he was concerned about his people. Now, isn't that the Lord Jesus? Amen. Everything he did, it wasn't his own source. It was all done because of his Father's will and because of his Father's glory. And everything that he did in this life was to bring glory to his Father, not to even to himself when he walked, and for the good of the people. And so as he walked this earth for 3.5 years, once he began his ministry, when he met people that were sick, hungry, and hurting, he met those needs. He met those needs in order that he might be able to reach that spiritual soul that's in there. Amen. Amen. And so they're displeased with God's management. God, help us. God, help us. If we are so stubborn, stiff-necked, that we think that God don't know how to run his church. I'm going to remind you of what Jesus said. I remember reminding some Masons of this one time, and I don't mean to offend nobody, when they said that the church had failed and God was using the Masonic Lodge to do his work now. I just said this. I said, you mean you are telling me that when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that he was either mistaken or he lied? Is that what you're saying? You've got to say one or the other. Because he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It would never fail. Huh? Why? Because it's his. If it was up to me, it would fail. If it was up to you and the seminary, the government, anybody, it would fail. But I want to tell you, it's his, and he manages it, neighbor. And God is able and will apportion his blessings according to his delight in us as we place our total faith and trust in him and obey him whenever he has a will and a purpose for our lives. Amen? That's right. You get the World Book Encyclopedia open to the section on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And the first paragraph will tell you that Joseph Smith said that the church that Jesus of Nazareth founded failed and God called him to reestablish it. Now, somebody's wrong. Either Joe's wrong or Jesus is wrong. I'm going to stick with Jesus. He got a lot better record as far as I'm concerned. You see? Why? What's the point I'm making? He's the manager. He's going to manage this thing. Now, here it is. He's going to manage it with me, or he can manage it without me. This multitude said, God, I don't want to be a part of this thing. Well, that's just fine. That's just fine. Huh? God doesn't take clones, and God doesn't break people's wills. God conforms people's wills as he works with them, just like he did Moses here. Amen? So let's don't be satisfied with God's management. You can be satisfied with mine because I'm pitiful. And that's no doubt. And a lot of us are in the same boat. But I want to tell you, God's got her laid out. And everything that we do and our organization and our pursuits should be based upon God's management system right here. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together now. Let's pray. We'll lift these requests that have been shared and thank God for all of his goodness and all of his grace. Grant us, our Father, what we need this week. to be a blessing to somebody. Our Father, thank you for this evening, this opportunity to come worship you, our Father, and open the blessed book of God. Read, dear Father, about the events that happened in the lives of that first group of people that you saved and made a nation, gave promises and gave power and direction, who, oh God, were disappointed, dissatisfied. God, let us not be that way, but let us, our Father, be faithful, believing everything you say in this book, and God, to the best of our ability and by the filling and power of the Holy Spirit, obedient to every part of it also, God, that, Lord, in turn, you might be able to bless us, God, with that which we need to be able to defeat the giants in our life and those that oppose us, that would keep us from inheriting, God, all that you got for us, Lord. Oh, there's so many things you've got for us, Lord, that you tell us about us in this book. And God, we want it every bit, God. We don't want to lose any because, Lord, what you've got for us is good. Not only good for us, but...